This evening's scripture reading is coming from the book of Isaiah. If you'd like to read along, it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Good evening. Hope you're feeling well and have had a good day. Just about cleaned up all the turkey that is left, surely. If not, it's time to throw it out, I guess. But we are glad you're with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, and some of you are, really glad you've come our way and hope you'll come again whenever you have an opportunity. And remember, tomorrow night, Monday night for the Master, hope you'll come out and join us as we try to serve God by serving His people, and lots of other things going on. But I hope you got your Bible with you, that you'll be ready to open it up here in a few moments, and let's look together at some things that will help us, I think, understand God's Word better. In February and March of 1945, there was a fierce battle that was fought. And you know, just by looking at the photo, which battle I'm referring to, the Battle of Iwo Jima. I'm told there were thousands that were killed in that battle on both sides, both the Allies and the Japanese. And you wonder why, because the size of this island is really rather small. It's only 8 square miles in size, and to put that in comparison, Johnson City is 43 square miles in size. And so you wonder, what was that about? Why did they spend that much time, effort, and blood in trying to conquer that small area of land? Well, we could debate that, and there are plenty of books that do that. But my point is that history takes place in locations. And you may say, wow, that's profound. Of course it does. But sometimes we wonder, why does it take place where it does? You know, why was this battle fought where it was fought? Why did this event happen where it was, where it took place? And there's always a reason, I guess. It may be just a coincidence, but many times there are reasons why it happened that will help us appreciate what was going on even more. Well, tonight we're looking at the idea of Galilee. And as you know from reading the Gospels, Galilee was a frequent scene of Jesus' activities. But have we ever asked the question, why? Why there? I mean, wasn't Judea, particularly around Jerusalem, wasn't that the real hub of God's religious interest? And yet Jesus spent so much time in Galilee. And so to help us with that, we're going to look at Galilee and try to understand why, insofar as we can. Some of it we will have to do some speculation, but it will be based upon things we find in Scripture. So let's give a little bit of thought to this, and maybe it will help us as we study God's Word in the future. Well, first of all, let's talk about the history of Galilee just briefly. The name Galilee, I'm told, is from a word that means a circle or a ring, and it's probably in reference to the borders or the region of the land that was in question, although that's not so clear. There's only scant mention of Galilee, though there is mention of Galilee in the Old Testament. Seven times you find that place referred to, and so we might say, well, it's very obscure. You know, it's not nearly as prominent as other places that we could talk about. Why Galilee? In Joshua chapter 12, verse 23, we find the first instance of Galilee being mentioned. And here we have a list of kings that are given that were taken by Joshua and the armies of Israel in their conquest of the promised land. And in that list, in verse 23, there is mention made of the king of Goim in Galilee. That's the first time we read that word in Scripture. Then later in the book of Joshua, chapter 20 and verse 7, we have cities of refuge being appointed. And the text says this in Joshua chapter 20 and verse 7, "So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim." And then it goes on and gives other places as well. But notice it says Kedesh in Galilee is one of those cities, and it identifies that as part of the tribe of Naphtali. Naphtali is not a famous tribe for us. You know, if we're asked to name the 12 tribes of Israel, we might get several, but how many of us would think of Naphtali? It is one of the lesser known tribes. And yet here we're told it was, of course, part of the original 12 tribes, and there was, of course, a city of refuge identified there. And when you look at a map that shows the borders of ancient Israel, and you can't see this in detail, I realize that, but I've tried to give you an idea of how Galilee lies to the north, and it's a pretty good distance. Now, for us, it might not be such a great distance, driving in cars or riding a bus, but in that day and time, that was a considerable distance. Now, down to the south, you have Jerusalem. It is where, you know, the power is, and yet now we're talking about Galilee, which lies in the outreaches of the Israelite nation, and that means maybe they're more vulnerable to the enemies that might attack them, and it would take longer for help to get to them. And those are the kinds of things you have to keep in mind as you're thinking about Galilee. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, we read again about Galilee in the Old Testament. And here we find something interesting, and that gets even more interesting if we were to read further. But in 1 Kings 9, verses 10 and 11, after the temple has been built by Solomon, it says, "At the end of 20 years, in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress timber and gold as much as he desired, King Solomon gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee." Now that, I think, is significant, because Solomon is giving to the king of Tyre, which is a Gentile nation, 20 cities, and it's they are his to do whatever he would like with them. And did he bring his own people in and settle them? We're not told. Now, it does go on to say that Tyre kind of chuckled at this and said, "These cities are pretty much worthless. Why are you giving these to me?" And maybe that was why Solomon gave them to him. But the point is, here seems to be an open door for Gentiles coming into the borders of Israel. And again, that may factor into things that we're going to see as we get on into this study. Sellers Crane Jr., in his commentary on Matthew, says this. He says, "The population of Galilee was multinational. Even though it is within the borders of Israel proper, it was part of the promised land." He says, "The population of Galilee was multinational. It was known as Galilee of the Gentiles," and we heard that in the reading in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, "because it had been populated and largely controlled by Gentiles from the 8th century to the 2nd century B.C. and was surrounded by Gentile nations. Everywhere you looked, there were Gentile nations nearby." And when we come to the New Testament, Luke chapter 3 verse 1 tells us that by this time, Galilee was now under a tetrarchy. And that means that where Herod the Great had ruled the vast region known as Israel after his death. The Caesar had divided it among four, three of Herod's sons and one under a Roman governor. And Luke chapter 3 verse 1 tells us that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. And so there's the political situation by the time of Christ. You have Pilate ruling the region known as Judea, and then further to the north in Galilee, you have King Herod Antipas, the son of King Herod the Great, who is in charge of that area. But now what we want to notice is looking a little bit more closely at the passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And here we find reference there in a significant messianic prophecy to Galilee. In other words, Galilee is to feature prominently in the Messiah. It says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." And you remember we noted that that city of refuge was in the land of Naphtali. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And so this prophecy, and at the time people had no idea what it referred to, they knew that this was the outer reaches of the Israelite nation. It was often surrounded by enemies. It was often infiltrated by enemies. They were often the first to fall to the invasions of Gentiles. But something was coming that would be amazing. It would be marvelous. It would be like light in darkness. What is that? Well, we could look at Matthew chapter 4 and get an inspired interpretation, and I think that's a good idea. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, and here we find the opening of Jesus' ministry. It says there in Matthew 4, beginning in verse 12, "Now, when he heard that John," this is talking about Jesus now, after his baptism, after his temptation in the wilderness, "when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So here is Jesus now in Galilee. And Matthew adds in verse 14, "so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." And then he quotes Isaiah 9, verse 1, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has shined." And there Matthew says that's what it was about. It was about Jesus coming into the region of Galilee and proclaiming the kingdom of God has come, a light shining in darkness. Is that really true, or was Matthew overzealous in trying to establish Jesus' identity in the prophets? Well, we go back to Matthew 9 for a moment and just look at what he says there in verse 6 and verse 7, and I think it's very clear we are looking at Jesus in Isaiah's prophecy, because in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, we're told, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And obviously we're looking at Jesus there, because of what human ruler could we say his kingdom will never come to an end? As great as they are, they've all come to an end, but here is one whose kingdom would never come to an end. It is indeed a messianic prophecy. But let's stop and think about this for a minute. What we've seen in Isaiah 9, he says there will be a child born. We know that happened in Judea. He was born in Bethlehem. That fulfills that part of the prophecy that he was born. But then he talks about the light in Galilee. Now, why would it be? Why would it be that Jesus, born in Judea, would then move to the north and establish his base of operations, you might say, there, and spend so much of his time working in Galilee? And that is what I propose to look at with you for the next few minutes. In fact, I'm going to give you three reasons why I believe Jesus chose Galilee as the scene of much of his ministry. And some of this, again, I will admit, is speculation. I believe it is based on good reasoning. Of course, I'm going to say that, right? But I think there's scripture that will support these propositions. So let me share with you those three. First of all, I think Jesus chose Galilee because this location allowed more time for teaching the kingdom concepts, the kingdom principles. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, we've already noticed this statement, but look at it again. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. Now, why did he do that? Was he running for his life? I mean, John was doing much the same work that Jesus was going to be doing, and now John had been arrested, and so does that mean that Jesus was fleeing for his life? I don't think so. Jesus had that ability to escape what looked like inescapable situations when he so chose. But there are other reasons for that. For example, we've noted on numerous occasions, John 7, verse 52. John 7 and verse 52. And here is where Nicodemus stands up for Jesus somewhat. It's not a total coming out yet. But he's questioning his fellow members of the Sanhedrin. Is it right for us to judge a man without hearing him? And listen to their reply in John 7, 52. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And when they say, "Are you from Galilee too?" They knew that he wasn't. Was that an insult? I think clearly that's kind of where it was headed. Are you so uninformed? Are you so uneducated? Look at the scriptures and see. And this tells me that the general feeling toward those in Galilee by the religious elite was disdain. They didn't have very high esteem for these people that lived in Galilee, partly because they lived among the Gentiles. There was many opportunities for defilement, as they might see it. And I don't expect they would frequently make trips to Galilee unless they really had to. That's speculation. And then in John chapter 7 and verse 8, Jesus, this is nearing the time of the feast. By this time, he is already a wanted man. They're looking for him. They're trying to put him to death already. And he says, in response to his brothers, they're saying, "Aren't you going to go?" And they know he is a wanted man. He says, "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Now, what did he mean by that? My time has not fully come. In fact, that statement is made on other occasions by Jesus. And I think the explanation is that Jesus needed time to teach kingdom concepts to his disciples, particularly to his apostles. And if it was in Judea, there would just be almost an immediate flare-up of opposition. It would be very distracting. It would be very hard to teach these ideas. But in Galilee, you are removed from that intense opposition, and there is time to let these ideas settle into their minds and in their hearts. Now, Jesus did, of course, go to Judea on occasions. He kept the feast. He did all that a Jewish man was supposed to do. But for the most part, much of his ministry was found in Galilee, and I think it was for the reason of having more time to teach the kingdom concepts before the critical time would come for his sacrifice. But let's look at a second reason why I believe Galilee was Jesus' choice, and that is It provided the ideal demographics for his ministry. Galilee provided the ideal demographics for Jesus' ministry. Now, I've been guilty of saying in times past that, you might look at Galilee as sort of the redneck region of Israel. But I really don't think that's borne out by the evidence that I've come across anyway. In fact, it was a thriving area of commerce as well as agriculture and fishing. A lot of things going on. And this statement that I found by Josephus, a very prominent historian, sometimes embellishes his work. It's pretty obvious. And in fact, he made this statement that there were 240 towns and villages in Galilee, each having no more than 15,000 inhabitants. In fact, I think that is an incorrect citation there. I went back to my original Josephus, and he says no less than 15,000 inhabitants in all of these 240 cities. Now, most scholars don't agree that that was the case. But the point is this. It was a very populated region. There were lots of people there because of the abundance of farming and commerce and fishing opportunities. It was an area where there were a lot of people found. And you might say, well, why would Josephus know anything about that? At one time, he had been the governor of Galilee. And so he writes with some knowledge of what he was saying there. Jesus only left the boundaries of Israel on a very few occasions. You may remember Matthew 15. We're not going to read this. But in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, you have where Jesus encounters this Syrophoenician woman who is begging for Jesus to help her daughter. And he says, we cannot give bread to the dogs. That encounter, that took place outside the borders. There may have been some others that we're not told about in the Gospels, but the bulk of what Jesus did was certainly within the borders of Israel. But according to Matthew chapter 4, this didn't prevent people from outside the borders from coming in. Notice what it says in Matthew 4, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Syria is another nation to the north of Israel. It is north of Galilee. And so the fame is spreading. And they, who are they? They are the people in Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, from Judea, Jerusalem and Judea, from beyond the Jordan. In other words, there were people coming from all over. And why wouldn't they? If you hear of a man who is an amazing teacher, as well as one who can heal illnesses and do great miracles, of course, you're going to want to be there, especially if you have a loved one who is sick, or if you are. And so there were many people coming from these areas outside the borders of Galilee. And notice, again, we've read this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, but we didn't speak about it. Notice again what it says in Matthew 4, verse 15, quoting again from Isaiah's prophecy, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea." The way of the sea was a very famous, well-traveled route for commerce in that day. And it went through Galilee. It went through the coastal regions of Galilee. And there again is reason for establishing a base. And so the idea is, Jesus isn't going out into all the areas around Israel, but they're coming to him. They are coming to him, and they're getting at least the seeds of the kingdom. It will be a while before there is a deliberate effort made to take the gospel to all the nations, but at this point, they are hearing it. The light is shining. Again, quoting from Sellers Crane, he said the fact that these Jews lived in Galilee of the Gentiles, and that's how Isaiah had stated it in Isaiah 9, The fact that these Jews lived in Galilee of the Gentiles foreshadowed the universal nature of the gospel message, which is for all the nations. And so by using that area for his work, with all the Gentiles that populated the region and that were bordering the region, it was a natural start to this gospel of the kingdom that would go into all the world. And then one other reason that we'll suggest, although we can't do a lot with this, and that is that Jesus chose Galilee because it provided perhaps a more receptive audience than Judea. It provided a more receptive audience than Judea. We do find this statement in John chapter 4, verse 45, that points in that direction. It says, when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, what is that talking about? All the things that he had done in Jerusalem. Well, part of it were the signs that he had performed that were told earlier in John's gospel. But it's also perhaps looking at Jesus' cleansing of the temple that you find early in John's gospel. And the fact that Jesus was willing to challenge the religious authorities, people that made it hard on Jews traveling from a great distance that would exact great exorbitant exchange fees for money and for livestock to be used as sacrifices. And they welcomed Jesus because of all of this. In fact, David Roper, in his commentary, says this. He said, why did Jesus concentrate his efforts in Galilee? Here are three possible factors. One, Jesus had grown up in Galilee, so it was the region with which he was most familiar. Two, Galilee was the more populous area. And three, as a rule, and this is the part that I think leads me to propose this third reason, as a rule, Galileans were more receptive than Judeans, being less enamored with religious traditions. All of the apostles, he goes on to note, except Judas, were Galileans. And so it's possible, and again, I do caution, this is somewhat speculative, but it does look like Jesus had a good reception in Galilee, whereas when he went down into Judea, there was almost always a large contingent of scribes and Pharisees and people that were looking to really scrutinize and to work the people, try to turn them against Jesus. So maybe he found a more receptive audience in Galilee. There were so many of the great events of Jesus' ministry that happened in Galilee, and perhaps these reasons that I have suggested will help us understand why Jesus made that his base throughout most of his ministry. What does this mean, that Jesus did not love Judea or Jerusalem? Of course he did. How could we not think about that statement Jesus made in Matthew 23, verse 27? After condemning the Pharisees and the scribes as hypocrites, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And that sort of sums up how many in Judea responded to Jesus' teaching, his offers of the kingdom of God and grace. They were not willing. And as we think about this lesson tonight, maybe we should ask ourselves, with which group would we identify? Would we be more like those in Judea or those in Galilee? And of course, there were good people in both and bad people in both. But generally, where do we stand? Are we open to the teachings of Jesus? Or do we have our defenses set and are ready to say, no, that's not right. I will not accept that. Jesus is our Savior. He is our only way. And tonight I urge you to make him your choice. Don't turn him away. And if you're not yet a Christian, obey the gospel tonight. If you believe he is God's Son, if you're ready to repent of your sins, confess him before this group and obey Him by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, by all means do it tonight. And if you've done that and yet have fallen away or allowed sin to take hold in your life, repent of that. Come back praying for forgiveness. Can we help? Come as we stand and sing.